All right, today we're going to wrap up the message series that I started way back in June. It's gone a while. Of course, I was gone for a couple weeks, but it's good to be back. And let's take this baby home and wrap it up, all right? Back when I was a boy, which is a long time ago, my brother and I, we'd love to live out our fantasy worlds, if you know what I mean. You know what boys are like. We'd read about the Civil War. And so all of a sudden we had to play Civil War, you know. We had to dress up in the Yankee and Johnny Reb outfits, and we would play out in the pasture, and we'd wage the Civil War. And we didn't even really know what it was all about, but we loved to play and do those kinds of things. And then a few weeks later, we'd maybe catch Star Wars at the theater. And so for the next few weeks, we would live out Star Wars, you know, Han Solo and Luke Skywalker fighting the enemy, evil Imperial stormtroopers and the whole Darth Vader thing. So we'd do that for weeks on end. Especially if it was winter, we could live out the whole Hoth scene all winter long, and it was just great. So we just got caught up in that. And then we'd shift gears. I was just thinking about this week. We'd get G.I. Joe comic book every month in the mail. We'd read that thing backwards and forwards. And so then we would be dressed up in our camouflage, and we would fight the evil Cobra enemy all week long, you know, out in the pasture or wherever we're at on the farm. And then sometimes it was the Lone Ranger. We did Lone Ranger and Tano a ton. We did that a lot too. But we just lived out these incredibly detailed stories growing up. Some of you still do, and I won't, you know, I know some of you like to dress up like Batman still, that kind of stuff. But maybe that's why the video game thing is so huge, because we want to be a part of the story. But I know why my brother and I, we did it, is that it wasn't enough just to read it or just to watch the movie. We wanted to be caught up. We wanted to be a part of something that was bigger than ourselves. We wanted to be the guy that rescued, you know, rescued the people. We wanted to be the ones that fought for what was right and true. We wanted to be those people. We wanted the adventure. And so we did that every week out in the farm, all the time. At some point between growing up and being a kid and becoming an adult, we lost that, didn't we? But where'd it go? Responsibility happened to come drifting in along our way, right? We had to all of a sudden start paying bills, you know, getting a job and making ends meet. Then maybe you got into a relationship, you got married, maybe kids came along. And then somewhere along the line, everything just kind of disappeared. And that adventure, that part of life just kind of disappeared. It was gone. And then maybe things got even more complicated because you began to get hurt in relationships. You know, living happily ever after that didn't happen, right? That's quite a wake-up call, isn't it? I thought this was going to work out. Maybe you were hurt. Someone took advantage of you. You were abused. Your world just came crashing in because everything that you'd hoped and dreamed life was going to be like just wasn't cutting it. And then there's that really complicated thing of, like, sin. Guilt, shame. What do you do with that kind of stuff? And so all of a sudden, growing up and living out these fantasies and these great lives, they disappear. And then all of a sudden, like, what happened? And we race through life and, like, is this it? Is this what life is all about? What happened? This whole series, this whole summer, if you've been able to catch one or two of them, has been about that whole idea of recapturing the story, reliving the story that was planted in your heart really young, to live adventure, to live for something bigger than yourself. And so for the past few weeks, I've been introducing you to people who are part of this story. You know what story I'm talking about, don't you? I repeat it every week, and this is the last week I'm going to do it. But I want you to get it, all right? And this is what I want you to get. That there is a story. It's the story. It's the only story in the entire world, the universe. And this is the fact that this one simple truth. God is a good God. And He created this world good. But then man rebelled against God. Now, obviously, we had some help. There is an enemy who kind of tempted us and got us on the way. But nonetheless, we rebelled against God. And you would think God would just want to smite us and wipe us off the face of the earth and take us out, but He didn't. In fact, He began this elaborate plan to restore mankind, to love us, to bring us back to Himself. And He did that through people all throughout the Bible. That's why each week I was introducing you to different people, ordinary people, Abraham, Moses, Jonathan, Esther, all these people, just average, ordinary people that God invited to come be a part of His plan, be a part of His story. And then last week, was the focal point, the linchpin. It was the story about John and about how he witnessed Jesus. And what Jesus was is the Son of God. He came to earth perfect in every way, but what he did is he bridged the gap between us and God. He brought the restoration. And even though he died on the cross, he came back to life to prove that he was the one that we could believe in. He was the connecting point with us. And he's what makes the story real in our lives. And hopefully what you caught last week was this, that God wants you in his story. Every one of you, I don't care what you look like, where you're from, where your background is, God wants you in his story, and he proved that through Jesus Christ. That's what this whole series has been about, is inviting you to come be a part of the story. Come be a part of what God is doing. Today we're going to wrap that all up, and I wanted to give you something practical that you could put your teeth into, that you could get your mind around. I wanted to help you understand how you can get into the story, how you can come be a part, how you can live it out tomorrow, hey, even today. And to do that, I'm going to introduce you to good Dr. Luke. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us this whole series, I've been doing something really weird and crazy. I'm acting like the individual I'm describing. I tell their story in first person. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. So don't be shocked when I pull off my mask and I'm Dr. Luke. But what I want to do in telling you his story is I want you to get and catch how you can right now today be a part of the story, be a part of what God is doing. And you're going to listen to his story. Now before I do, I need to tell you about Luke, because not very many people know about Luke. They knew there's a book in the Bible called the Gospel of Luke. That's actually one of the books that he wrote. But he actually wrote another book called Acts. And so Luke is just a really smart guy. He's a doctor. He's one of the, if there was CSI back in the day, he was probably a CSI guy. Very detailed. He took lots of notes. He knew everything that was going on around him because that's what his job was. The one thing about Luke you need to understand is he's a Gentile. All the other people I've talked about before, they were Jewish folks. Luke is very set apart, different, because he's a Gentile. And so what I want you to catch from Luke is how this Gentile, this guy that didn't really fit the whole story before, was invited into the story, and how he lived that out, and how he played that out in his everyday life. All right? If you have some time this week, if you do me a favor, and that would be to read Luke's two books that he wrote. He wrote two of them, Luke and Acts. Actually, it's a two-volume set, so you really need to read them together to get the whole gist of what he was writing about. But if you have some time, read those two together, and you'll get to know Luke even better. One more thing before I transform into Luke. We don't have a ton of information about Luke. I chose him because he's a great story, but to be real honest, I had to pull Indiana Jones and do some deep research to figure out some things about Luke. And so I'm pulling in from some extra biblical material besides what's found in Luke and Acts. I also had to do some church history stuff, and be real honest, I had to connect a few of my own dots. So I wrote in some storyline that I don't know, you're not going to find in the Bible, but I did it just to help the story come together. So I just want to throw in that disclaimer that if you're reading through something like, that's not in there, it's like, well, I added that in so we could have a story, okay? So I just want to throw that out there as well. But for the most part, it's actual fact. It's the things that Luke lived out in his life. Okay? Are you ready? All right, here we go. Oh, hello there. Didn't expect to see anyone here quite at this time of night. You want to see Paul? He's sleeping. He's had a hard day. He and Timothy, they've been writing these letters. You see, since Paul's been in prison right now, he's been trying to communicate with as many of the churches that he started as possible. And so he's been writing all these letters. He just got done writing to the church in Philippi, and I'm going to be sending that out tomorrow morning. So if you've come to see Paul, he needs the rest. He's been pretty tired. What am I doing? Oh, well, I've just been doing some writing myself. Yeah, I just got done with a book. What book? Well, I got done writing this thing called, I haven't for sure figured out what to call it yet. I'm going to call it, I think, The Good News About Jesus. You see, while I was in Jerusalem last year, you know, when Paul was under arrest there, I had this great opportunity to interview all these people that saw Jesus. I was able to meet Peter and interview him and John. And Jesus' brother, James, was able to talk to him. And then I even got to meet Mary, Jesus' mom. And I was able to interview them and get all the details about the life of Jesus, everything that happened about him. So I got done writing that. And the great thing is that someone has decided to help me publish this book. His name is Theophilus. And he's going to come alongside and pay for this book to be written so that we can get these copies made and out to as many people as possible. And so because of that, I decided to write a follow-up book, kind of a sequel, and it's called, I think right now I'm going to call it Acts of the Apostles, or maybe Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not for sure. I haven't settled on a name yet. But it's really how God is acting and all the things that He is doing to carry out all this stuff about Jesus. And so I just actually started that, and the great part about this book is that I've been able to witness it myself. If you have a moment, I'd like to just kind of tell you my story. My name is Lucius. Actually, some people refer to me just as Luke. And I grew up near the city of Antioch. And it was early on that I wanted to be a doctor. And so I studied. My parents were wealthy enough to give me a great education. And I was able to stay with some of the finest physicians in the area. And I became a doctor. And something in my heart always wanted and pushed me to want to help people. I've always found this great desire to help people get better. And so I became a doctor. And so while I was in Antioch, I became really close friends with some Jewish people that live there. Now, you understand, as maybe you well know, is that Jewish people believe in just one God, one living God, which is different than the rest of the world. And that always intrigued me. And so as I began to get a relationship with some of these people, they told me about Yahweh. And I was very intrigued because that really connected with me at some level. And then they began to share with me some of their scripture, the Torah and some of the writings of their prophets, which many Gentiles aren't able to read. And so I was able to begin to read these, and they even invited me to come to synagogue with them. And so on Sabbath, I would go occasionally to synagogue and began to hear and listen to some of the things that was being said about Yahweh. And so I really began to believe in my heart that Yahweh was, that there was one true living God. See, I was in my mid-30s, and one of my synagogue friends told me about a pair of men that were coming to synagogue the next week to come and share. They were coming, and their names were Paul and Barnabas. And they were coming to come and just talk about something that had happened regarding the Old Testament prophets. See, according to them, what had happened was all these Old Testament prophets were talking about a Messiah, someone that was to come and rescue Israel and restore them. And what this Paul and Barnabas were saying was that this man actually came and that he died. And see, this is what connected with me as a physician, that he came back to life. I heard that and said, no way, that can't be. So I had to come and hear it for myself. And so the next week, I went to synagogue and I listened to these men speak brilliantly. Paul was entrancing. I mean, he would speak with such authority and he was very convincing. But this is what he said that really grabbed my attention. First of all, he said that Jesus died on the cross because he loved me. You see, growing up in this culture of paganism, no one had ever said to me that a God loved me and desired me. And that really spoke to my heart, especially as a physician. Because there's so many times I haven't been able to share love with someone else because I felt helpless. And to know that God would love me and even choose me was, wow, it was incredible. But then, this is what really got me, is that Paul said that Jesus did come back to life, that he in fact saw him, and then he went on to say that over 120 people, that possibly even over 200 people, have actually witnessed Jesus Christ alive and breathing. He even went on to say that the tomb where they buried him, which everyone knows was in Jerusalem, is empty. The evidence was pretty overwhelming for me, and so that night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him as my Savior and as my Lord. And I was baptized into Christ that very night. And that moment changed my life forever. And I began to come back each and every week and listen to Paul and Barnabas. And what they did is they began a church there in Antioch. And this was a group of just people that wanted to believe and just worship Yahweh, the true living God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we began to meet actually on Sunday mornings. And we began to worship each and every week. And I spent all kinds of time with Paul and Barnabas, and they taught me so much. And so after about a year in Antioch with the church there, I became a deacon in the church. And it was a great opportunity because I was able to not only serve in different ministries, but I was able to teach and be a part of all the different things that Paul was doing. It was about 2 years into the birth of the church when one day myself and some of the other deacons and elders, we were meeting together for prayer, which we did every week. And as we were praying, we felt led by the Holy Spirit, we believe, to send Paul and Barnabas on a trip, on a mission trip. Because where we were at Antioch, we were the last church. No other churches had been planted off to the west of us. No other people had heard about the gospel away from us. And so at that meeting, we decided to ask Paul and Barnabas to be our missionaries. And we were going to send them out to a place called Asia Minor. You've probably heard of that. And so we asked them, and we prayed together with Paul and Barnabas, and they agreed to be our missionaries. And so we laid our hands upon them, and a few days later, Paul and Barnabas set off on this trip. And they took with them a young man now by the name of John Mark, and they went on this journey up into Asia Minor, and they began to tell people about Jesus. They were gone for about 3 years. We didn't hear hardly anything from them. When they came back, the stories were incredible. They told about churches that they had started. They talked about people that were believing in Jesus Christ. It was incredible. But this is what really caught our attention. So it just weren't Jewish people who were believing in Jesus Christ. It was Gentiles. It was pagans. They were turning from their worship to idols and things of that nature, and they were turning to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also said there was a number of quite scary incidents that happened along the way, but he said he could tell without a doubt that God was doing something in the churches in Asia Minor. So after he came back, though, this incident began to occur. You see, there are Jewish Christians, and then there are those of us like myself who are Gentiles who have become Christians. And many of the Jewish Christians felt like those of us who are Gentiles, you do know what a Gentile is. Yeah. A Gentile is someone who isn't Jewish and they haven't had the holy surgery. You know what I'm talking about? If you're a man, you know what I'm talking about. The holy surgery. They said that we had to be circumcised and we had to obey the Sabbath. And so all of a sudden this big controversy came up, and Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to figure out, well, what should we do with all these Gentile Christians, all these people that are coming to the Lord? What I did is I began to search the scripture, and this is what I discovered. Way back in the Pentateuch, way back in the Torah, it was said that through Abraham, all nations, all peoples on the earth would be blessed through him. And as I began to do the research and put things together, I saw this story begin to unfold, and that God was doing something through Abraham and through David and through Jesus, until now everyone on the church or everyone in the whole world has an opportunity to come and be a part of what God is doing. I was amazed, and I was hoping and praying that the apostles would somehow see this and understand that Gentile Christians needed to be a part of the church as well, and that we didn't need to jump through all these different hoops that they're going to require us. So we hoped and we prayed up in Antioch. And down in Jerusalem, they did come to this conclusion that they weren't going to require Gentile Christians to observe the Sabbath and to be circumcised. And believe us, all of us men were very excited about that news, because we wouldn't have to worry about any of the details regarding that. They did, in fact, though, say that we needed to observe three things if we were Gentiles. That we couldn't eat or drink blood. We couldn't eat meat that was offered to idols. And then we had to avoid all forms of sexual immorality. We thought that was fair enough. We thought that was a good thing, especially the eating and drinking of blood. As a physician, that's not a good thing. And so we thought that was a good idea. And so Barnabas and Paul came back, shared the news, and we were ecstatic about what was happening. Well, Paul, if you kind of know Paul, I assume, he gets kind of ants in his pants. He can't sit still for hardly a moment. That's why being in prison right now is driving him nuts. He wanted to get going, and he wanted to go back and visit all of these churches that he had started. And so without further delay, he was ready to take off. Here's the problem, though. Barnabas and they were having this disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, which, if you don't know, John Mark bailed out the first trip and came back. Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul thought that would be unwise. So the two of them decided that they would just split up. Barnabas went to the west, went off to Cyprus with John Mark. And Paul took a good friend of the church there, one of the deacons named by the name of Silas. And they decided to go up to the north and to the west into Asia Minor. Well, they took off on their journey to go visit those churches and hopefully plant some more churches. I was at home stewing. Stewing. My practice was going well, but I just really felt like God wanted me to do something else. He was pushing me. He was nudging me. And so about 2 or 3 months of just sitting and stewing and feeling like God wanted me to do something more, that I decided to take off and try to catch up with Paul and Silas. And so I left, following their bread trail as best as I could, until I finally caught up with them way in the northwest corner of Asia Minor at a port city by the name of Troas. And when I got there, it was just an incredible reunion to see them again, and we shared all these stories. But Paul kept saying that they'd been trying to go north up into Asia, but the Lord wouldn't let them go. He said it was very awkward because he really felt like this is the place to go, but the Lord kept pushing them and pushing them off to the west. And so here we were in Troas, this port city right on the edge of the Aegean Sea. Well, that night we're sleeping. And Paul has this incredible vision. He claims that it was almost like it was real. But what he heard was this man from Macedonia, which is on the other side of the Aegean Sea. He was begging. He was pleading for help. He wanted someone to come and help him. That's all he said. And that's all the vision was. But it was so real for Paul that when he woke up in the morning, he told us that we were packing our bags and we're going across to Macedonia. And so we boarded a ship and we went across the Aegean Sea into Europe. We landed in the port city of Neapolis, and then we hoofed it up the road about 10 miles up to this great city by the name of Philippi. Sometimes Philippi is called Little Rome because it was a Roman colony, had a lot of ex-Roman soldiers that lived there. So it was a very well-to-do city, had a Colosseum, bathhouse, marketplace. It was a very modern, very impressive city. And so when we got there, this is Paul's usual strategy for starting a church, or at least trying to share the gospel with people, is he would go to the synagogue. Because in the synagogue, he knew that he had a common denominator. He had people that believed in Yahweh, the living God, and were somewhat familiar with the Torah and some of the Old Testament scriptures. And so we began to ask all around Philippi, where's the synagogue? Where's the place that we can go and tell people, or begin to talk to people about Yahweh or pray to Yahweh? And the more we looked, we found that there was no synagogue in Philippi. And we thought this was just so odd because most major cities have one. But we did finally find out that there was a place down by the river where people who believed in Yahweh went to go and pray. And so the next Sabbath, we went down by the river, and sure enough, there was a large group of women who had gathered to come and to pray. Well, Paul began to talk to them and asked if he could share about some news from the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus. And so he began to share and began to talk, and these ladies gathered and they listened. And sure enough, one of the women, her name is Lydia, she was a businesswoman from Thyatira. She had moved to Philippi to expand her business. She listened and listened and listened, was just engrossed by what Paul was saying. And she asked Paul what she needed to do to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you just need to repent of the life that you're living now and be baptized into Jesus Christ. And that very afternoon, Lydia and her entire household were baptized in the river, down by the river, and they became followers of Jesus Christ, the first members of the first church of Philippi. Very cool. And over the next few days and weeks, people began to hear this message that Paul was preaching. And all of a sudden, before we knew it, we had a church of women. We thought, oh, this is surprising. This has never happened before. All these women were coming to Jesus Christ in Philippi. That was fine with us. We just didn't know how to deal with all these women that were becoming part of the church. It was just different. But one of the things that Paul just kept saying is, you just never know the people that are going to come and be a part of the church. Well, after a few weeks went by, every day after Sabbath, after we were done speaking down by the river, we would walk back to Lydia's house where we were staying, and we would walk by this kind of shop that was set up alongside the road. And the shop was a girl, a young girl actually, who we were pretty sure, now that we're looking back on it, was possessed by an evil spirit. And the spirit allowed her to tell fortunes or tell people's future. And so we would walk by her booth, and she began to say this to all of us, myself and Silas and Timothy. She pointed at us and said, "These men are part of the Lord Most High, telling people how to be saved." And she would shout that as loud as she could. And then she would begin to follow us and repeat it. "These men are from the Lord Most High, telling you how to be saved." We just thought it was the oddest thing. And this went on for a few weeks. She would continue to follow us and say these things. And finally, Paul had just had enough. Even though what she was saying was true, it's never good advertising when an evil spirit is giving the advertising, if you know what I'm saying. And so Paul had just had enough. And he turned around and he looked at her and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And just like that, this demon was gone. Her face was returned to normal. She looked like a normal little girl. But she had lost her ability to tell fortunes. And her two owners, because she was a slave, her two owners were just livid. They grabbed Paul and they grabbed Silas, and I still don't know why they didn't grab me, which I'm thankful this day, but they just grabbed the two of them and hauled them off into prison, or hauled them off to the local magistrate downtown. And when they got down there, they began to tell this story, and this huge riot erupted, and people began to attack Paul and Silas. And finally, the magistrate said, no, we'll just have them beaten. So they stripped them in the marketplace, and they began to beat them with rods. We could hardly bear to look at what was taking place right before our eyes. I mean, to think of all the good things that was happening in the church, and then to see this happening before our eyes, we were just overwhelmed. But finally, they quit beating him and just threw him in the prison, and they would deal with him in the morning. Well, Timothy and myself, we went back to Lydia's house and we just waited. But that night, an earthquake hit Philippi. And not just a little earthquake, a massive earthquake struck the city. And the whole place began to shake. And according to Paul, all the jail cells sprung open. Even the chains began to fall off the walls. And so they were getting ready to leave, but Paul looked out of the corner of his eye and he saw the jailer pick up his sword and was about ready to fall on it and kill himself, because if a jailer lost his prisoners, he was executed anyway. And Paul cried out, "Stop! Don't do that! All of us are here!" And they brought in torches and they looked, and sure enough, all the prisoners were there. And this jailer was so thankful and so grateful to Paul that he actually brought him home early that morning, and they began to bathe and clean up the wounds of Silas and Paul. And as they were cleaning up the wounds, Paul, using every opportunity that he usually does, he began to tell this jailer about Jesus. Now, you need to understand, this jailer was an ex-Roman soldier. Big, tough, burly-looking guy. But as Paul began to tell these words about Jesus, the man's heart softened up. And that very night, that jailer and his entire household put their faith in Jesus Christ, and we baptized them that night into Jesus Christ. It was an incredible moment. Well, in the morning, the officials came to get Paul, and they were going to haul him off and put him in jail again. But Paul said, "How do you know that I'm a Roman citizen, and you beat me without a trial?" Well, they were terrified, and they wanted us to get out of there before any word got out. And so Paul and Silas decided to leave. But Paul pulled me aside and said, "To Luke, I would really like you to stay in Philippi. This church needs a pastor. And I would like for you to stay here and pastor this church, because I really feel like God wants to do something special here." And so I agreed to stick around. And so Paul and Silas took off, because it probably wasn't a good PR for the church anyway for them to stick around after what just happened. They took off, and they were going to go down the coast a ways to the city of Corinth. We decided that I stayed along and began to pastor this church. And I looked at this church. The first Sunday I was able to lead worship with them and to teach them from the scriptures. And I was overwhelmed, because as I looked out, I saw all these women, and I saw this big, burly Roman guard over here. I thought, what kind of church is this? But then I realized, this is what God was doing. He was going all over the world, pulling in people, all kinds of different people that didn't fit. And I looked in the mirror, and I realized, what am I doing? And I realized that God was doing something incredible through the church. Well, I was able to pastor that church for 7 years. And eventually, Paul came back through. It turned out it was his last and third missionary journey. And as he came through, he again pulled me aside and said, "Luke, is there someone that could take over the pastor here while you're gone?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "I want you to come with me. I want you to begin to record all the things that are going to be taking place in the coming years. Would you do that with me? And so we were able to find a pastor to fill in, and I left the church in Philippi, and I traveled with Paul. And we went back all the way through Asia Minor, all the way back to Jerusalem, visiting all the churches and seeing incredible stories about what God was doing. It was awesome. Well, it turns out, make a long story short, Paul goes back to Jerusalem and he's arrested. He's thrown into jail. He's brought on trial before Felix, the most powerful man in all of Judea. You should have seen Felix tremble with fear when Paul was able to preach in front of him. The man shook with fear. In fact, I was convinced for a moment that maybe even Felix was going to put his faith in Jesus Christ. But he sent Paul away before his heart could be broken. But Paul was put in prison, brought up on false charges, because, you see, the Jews, they wanted to kill him for what he was doing. But during that time, I was able to interview a number of people, get all kinds of information together, and then something incredible happened. You see, if Paul would have not appealed to Caesar, being a Roman citizen, he probably would have been set free. But see, God had a plan. He wanted Paul to go to Rome. And so Paul and myself, we boarded a ship along with some other prisoners, and we set off for Rome. Whole story in of itself. We hit an incredible typhoon. We were shipwrecked. Paul was bitten by a snake and should have died. But it wasn't his time yet. God brought us safely here to Rome. And here we are. It's been incredible since we've been here in Rome. The people have been wonderful. Christians and brothers and sisters have come to us. And amazingly enough, we're just under house arrest. We have one guard, and he actually gives us a lot of freedom. Which he should, because, you know, if he gets too close, Paul just talks his ear off about Jesus to him. It's been incredible, the influence that Paul's had just being in prison. Even though it's driving him nuts, he wants to go out walking around. But while we've been here in Rome, people have come to know Jesus Christ. And guess what? We've even begun to hear news about this. Thomas, one of the apostles, has made his way all the way to India and has begun to have an impact for Christ in India. And Philip has made his way to Africa, south of Egypt, and is beginning to tell people there about Jesus. The church is growing. And here's what I have discovered, and I've seen with my own eyes, is that God is doing something, and he's working through his church. And the church is unlike anything you've ever seen in your life. It's made up of all kinds of different people. Free men, slaves, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, young and old, they are brought together. And these motley crews are becoming people that God is using to change the world. And I got to be a part of that. My name is Luke. And that's my story. Okay. That's Luke. Hopefully you get a chance to read Acts and you get to fill in a lot of the little details there. But I do want to point out three things about Luke as I wrap this up. And hopefully these are three things that are going to hopefully bring this whole message series together, and that will give you something that you can use today and this week and hopefully for the rest of your life. Okay? Three things about this story and how you're a part of it. Number one, something is going on. More than what meets the eye. Something is happening. Something is happening in the world around us. One of the things that Paul writes when he writes his letter to the church in Ephesus is he says this prayer for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, chapter 18, verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So in other words, what Paul is praying is that the eyes of these people's hearts would be open. And what I've tried to engage you in and telling you all these stories is that God is up to something in your life. God is doing something. And the problem isn't that he's not working and he's not touching your life. The problem is you're not seeing it. But God is doing something all around us. And all of a sudden we'll roll through life, or we'll roll through a week, or we'll roll through a day, and we're like, you know, this is busy. What did I get done? What's going on? And what I'm trying to tell you is that God is doing something in your life. You need to stop. You need to pause. You need to see what God is doing in your life. We write off a lot to coincidence. We write off a lot to luck. We write off a lot to just a bad day. But what if God is trying to tell you something? What if God is trying to communicate to you? What if God is leading you to do something? Don't write write off the events of your life. Understand that God is up to something in your life. He is writing a story, and He wants you to be a part of it. The second thing you need to grab is that we are at war. Can you write this down? We're at war. Stuff's going on, and we're at war. Every one of the stories that I told you, every one of them had a horrible, tough, difficult situation. Every one of them. Some of them actually had battles going on. And what I'm here to tell you is this, is that when you join the story, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and walk into the story, it's a war. It's a battle. You're going to be attacked. But it's not physical. It's spiritual. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. You probably know. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Paul writes this, Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We're at war. The enemy wants to take us out just like he did in the beginning. He doesn't want us to experience the goodness. He doesn't want us to experience restoration or redemption. He wants to take us out. He doesn't want you in the story. And so what I'm telling you is realize things happen in your life because we're at war. All right? And the third thing is you play a crucial role in the story. There is a story and God is writing it and you play a crucial role. You bring something to the table that no one else in this room offers. You have a story. You have experiences. You are unique. And God needs you to be a part of what He is doing. You're thinking, no, not me. Not me. Yes, you. God has chosen you. And He has gifted you with all these different things that you can be a part of the story that He is writing. And for you not to engage, and for you to stay on the sideline, you're missing out on the joy. You're missing out on the excitement, the adventure of being part of what God is doing in this world. Can I read one more verse for you? This is from Ephesians as well. Paul writes this concerning the church and how it's put together. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For Him, which is Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You're a part of the story. You play a role. There's a ministry. There's a neighbor. There's a person. There's a situation. There's a prayer. There's an opportunity for you today, for tomorrow, for you to be involved, to be engaged in the story. But it's not going to happen until you believe in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get into the story is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to join Him in what He's doing in this world. So what's your story? The worship team is going to come on up here and we're going to wrap up the service here with one more song. But as they're coming up here, I want to give one more invitation. And that invitation is this. If you really want to move from where you're at and move into the story, move into what God's doing, I just really urge you to consider what Jesus is. Consider His life. Consider His death on the cross. Consider His resurrection as opportunities to move from the life you're in now into the adventure, into what God is doing in this world. Okay? If you'd like to talk to me, I'll be out the back door there as the service is getting done. Talk to me. Engage me in conversation. Ask me questions because I want to help you be a part of this story. Would you pray with me?